Well, one of the things we really value here is gospel partnerships, and I got to meet Dan, I think it was 5 years ago this month, 2019. You were doing the music at Kids Camp, and we both had just enrolled in seminary at Western Seminary, and we got to spend a week together doing class with another pastor here in town. And this last year, we've since graduated from seminary, and this last November, I got to take a small group down to Guatemala where Dan and his family serve and kind of see them in action. And so Dan is here to share God's word with us and give us a bit of update on Guatemala as well. So thank you, Dan.
Thanks, Matt. Can you guys hear me? All right. Well, good morning. Thank you so much for having us. I'm excited to share a little bit from our lives this morning and from God's word as well. So if you have a Bible or a device, please make your way to Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll be in verses 7 through 13. You can also follow on the handout here. It's got my outline. So my family and I have been missionaries in Antigua, Guatemala now for 2 years. One of our close friends has been a missionary there for 15, and we visited her several years ago just to encourage their family and visit with them, to support them on the ground and be with them like your team did for us. And after much wrestling with the Lord and learning many hard lessons that God taught us and used to prepare us to go, we ended up moving there on July 11th of 2022. In that time, I was also a pastoral intern before we left, and eventually an elder at Indian Trail Church, and started attending Western Seminary where I got to know Matt. But for real, one of the highlights for us last year was in December, when we got to host a small team from this church here. Our family was really encouraged by Nick, Evan, Steve, Brandon, Megan, Grace, and of course their fearless leader, Matt Halverson. We felt loved and cared for by people that we were just getting to know over the course of about a week. And they all served with an infectious joy. It was actually it was a really encouraging time, but sad to send them back to you. In Guatemala, we have seen God produce some growth in the church that we've been serving at for 2 years. We've had the joy of being part of many projects with short-term teams and sharing the gospel and providing help in impoverished villages and serving with some great ministries, but it has been hard. It's also becoming clear that as we're there, as we seek to maybe plant a church one day, we also want to disciple and love on fellow missionaries and a lot of spouses of missionaries who are Guatemalan. So we love to practice hospitality, inviting people into our home for dinner. Our kids are a big part of that. Play some games, get to know them, so we can know how we can be praying for them and pray for them there. We see these as ways we can fulfill the work of ministry Ephesians 4:12 calls us to as saints or as Christians, to build up the body of Christ, his church. We could use your prayer, as we actually have just left the church we've been serving at for 2 years for various reasons, and we're seeking the Lord for what is next for us in Guatemala. Someday we would like to plant a church and be a part of building up God's church in Guatemala alongside locals, and to help train up locals so that one day we could step away and this church could continue to flourish. So I'd like to look in God's word with you this morning to see the importance of his church. So I'm going to read the text, I'll pray, and then we'll study the passage together. We had it read for us again, but let's just get it back in our minds. So Ephesians 3, 7 through 13. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Would you pray with me as I just ask for some help? Father, we are so thankful to come together this morning and worship you, and I pray you'd help us continue to do that, Lord. Please soften our hearts and help us to just clear our minds and be in a place to really hear from you, Father. I pray that you, through the power of your Spirit, would just speak through me this morning, and that it would be your words from the Bible, from your word, that we would hear. So, Lord, use this time to help us to grow and to help us to grow in our love for you and love for others more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, Guatemala is a beautiful country. The people are friendly and fun. They laugh and smile a lot. There are immense, majestic volcanoes standing broad and tall on the horizons. The coffee is amazing because it's local and fresh. The weather is like spring in Spokane year-round for the most part. There's also a lot of annoying, inefficient, and straight-up illogical stuff down there. And one of the worst is the traffic. The way in which you have to drive in Guatemala is offensive and defensive at the same time. And where we live in the city of Antigua, the roads are maintained as cobblestone, as they have been for hundreds of years, which is cool and beautiful, but miserable to drive on. It's like the Wild West down there. There are supposed rules of the road, but everyone thinks of them more as guidelines. Everyone is making quick decisions in their own best interests. And the result is chaos on the road. On top of that, there are gigantic old school buses from the United States painted in bright colors and given names like Esmeralda. And these behemoths are everywhere, clogging up the streets, rushing down narrow streets not designed for cars. And motorcycles are constantly zooming past you. Always look before making a right-hand turn. But many drivers are not following the ways in which one is supposed to drive. If they did, things would go much better for everyone. And so it is with the church. Just as traffic rules, when followed, display the wisdom of civil engineers, so the church displays the wisdom of God. Surprisingly, a lot of missionaries where we are do not see the church as very important. Many do not have a church they call home, or they attend one sporadically, or maybe see their own ministry as their spiritual family. But the church is God's plan for the spreading of his kingdom and his gospel message. The church is important to God. And we cannot neglect God's way to navigate this road of Christian life on our own, making up our own rules. God has designed us to live with fellow brothers and sisters. We cannot go it alone in our faith. Those in Christ are all part of the universal church that our passage talks about today. And we must also be a part of its local expression in a local church. Let's look at our text and see what it has to say about the church. You can see at the top in your outline the passage in one sentence, maybe just to get the idea of the whole thing. It says, Paul preached Christ so that through the church, God's manifold wisdom is displayed, accomplishing God's eternal purpose in Jesus. We sinners, who were once enemies of God, have been brought near so that we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Jesus. This is so incredible. Even the angels are looking in amazement at what God has done in Jesus, gathering a people to himself as the church, making a way for men and women to be restored in a right relationship with God. It's the gospel, the good news that through faith in Jesus, we can be saved from the wrath of God that we rightly deserve for our sin. Jesus lived without sinning. He chose to die in our place on the cross, and God accepted this payment and raised him from the dead. So if we repent of our sin, turning from it towards Jesus to follow him, and we put our faith in Jesus instead of the eternal death that we have earned from our sin, we will receive eternal life. The treasure of knowing God now in this life and to be with him forever in the life to come. Looking at Ephesians 3, 7 through 13, when I broke it down into its essential parts, I found some symmetry and an emphasis on verse 10. You can see that here in your handout. It's a structure where the main truth is in the middle, surrounded by three truths above and three points below. So, number one, we have grace was given. Two, to preach Christ. To bring to light God's plan hidden for ages, so that God's wisdom is made known through the church, according to the eternal purpose God realized in Jesus. We have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Jesus. And finally, don't lose heart over suffering. We're going to talk a little bit more a little later about that structure. So, number one, grace was given. Paul received grace, or something that he did not deserve. And certainly that is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And in verses 7 and 8, grace to minister the gospel and to preach the riches of Christ to Gentiles through the working of God's power. So he went from sinning Saul, a zealous Jew persecuting the church, to preaching Paul or praying Paul, and this by God's power. So why does Paul describe himself as the least of these in verse 8? He wrote much of the New Testament, spread the gospel, and planted churches all over the known world, the very least of all the saints? But remember, before that, he was persecuting the church. What did Jesus say when he blinded Paul on the road? Acts 9, 4 through 5. I think we have a slide for that. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul," this is Jesus speaking to Saul, "why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." In persecuting the church, Saul was persecuting Jesus. The church is important to Jesus. So we had grace was given, and now number two, to preach Christ. I like how Paul wrote in verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Some other translations say incalculable riches of Christ, boundless riches, or endless treasure. In other words, Scrooge McDuck's vault swimming pool doesn't even compare. Nothing is more valuable than knowing Jesus. Not only for the salvation of our eternal souls, but because knowing God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit whom he sent, knowing God is the reward. It's not about receiving our ticket to heaven. It's about knowing God. Listen to Jesus describe this in John 17, 3. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent." Nothing is more valuable than a right relationship with God. Verse 8 in our passage says, grace was given to Paul to preach Christ to the Gentiles. A Gentile is a non-Jewish person. And that was a big deal. And this has to do with what I see as the main truth in our passage. The church displays God's wisdom by making a way for all people to come to him through Jesus. This is amazing and I think hard for us to understand now in our context, the whole Gentile and Jew thing. But one Bible teacher compared it to liberals and conservatives being made into one people. Two groups that have a lot of division, right? I really like the way this other Bible commentator summed this up for us. For Paul, there is no more basic division in the human race than that between Jew and Gentile. That they can be united with each other in Christ displays the profound wisdom of God, and it proves even to supernatural powers that Jesus is Lord of the universe. That brings us to our third truth, to bring to light God's plan hidden for ages. Let's read verse 9. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. It was a mystery, but it has now come to light, or has been made known. This mystery is that God has always had a plan for the Gentiles to belong also as the people of God with the Jews in having the riches of Christ through their faith in him. Look at verse 6 right before our passage. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Members together of the same body, or another word for it is the church. 1 Peter 1:10 speaks of this. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Verse 10 mentions angels. Let's move on to verse 10, which has our main truth. So God's wisdom is made known through the church. We're going to get to the angels, but look at the first two words in verse 10. It says, so that. So the things that have come before in our passage are so that God's wisdom is displayed through the church. That's how I'm seeing an emphasis on verse 10. And we're going to see in verse 11, it kind of points back to verse 10. The church, God's people, is how he makes known his wisdom. And I think it's incredible that God chooses to work through us sinners. That, to me, is very humbling. But what did Paul mean with that word that we have translated as manifold wisdom in verse 10? Manifold means variegated, multifaceted, like all the little parts of a diamond, various or several. So it's like that with God. You can look at a diamond and it's beautiful, but even as you turn it, you see all this more detail and rich beauty. So it is with God and his wisdom. We could never fully understand or know all of the aspects of God's wisdom. And the church displays God's manifold wisdom according to the eternal purpose he realized in Jesus, bringing all people to himself by the blood of his cross. That's from Colossians 1:20. Okay, about the angels. They're longing to look at this great mystery of God revealed in Jesus. God's plan of salvation is of interest to angels, and it shows his wisdom through his church. So the end of verse 10 says, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul's referring to beings in the spiritual world, or angels. And it says, the wisdom of God might now be made known. So these ancient created beings have been wondering for a long time how God would make good on his promise to save a people to himself. Both angels and fallen angels, or demons. That 1 Peter passage said, things into which angels long to look. But turn ahead to Ephesians 6:12, just a little bit. And Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So angels and demons. One Bible commentator wrote, God created the church to be a public testimony to the grace of God, to bring to light a place where anyone can go to receive a constant flow of mercy, and a place to hear the message of the gospel. Yet the church not only declares the truth to humanity, God also designed the church to display the truth to angels. That's pretty amazing stuff. When you gather here on a Sunday morning to worship your King, it's furthering God's kingdom and making known the manifold wisdom of God, even to those in the heavenly realms. Church is important to God. We saw the "so that" in verse 10, emphasizing it in light of the verses that came before it. And now at the beginning of verse 11, Paul wrote, "This was," kind of pointing back to highlight verse 10 again. So let's move on to our fifth truth. This was according to the eternal purpose God realized in Jesus. We should all have a purpose in the things that we do. Paul wrote that this was according to the eternal purpose God had realized in Jesus. It seems like something that we should pay attention to. And I better do a really good job explaining this. Thankfully, Paul already did in chapter 1. So turn to Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7 through 9 says, "In him," that's Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." God has united all people who are in Christ to be his people and to praise him. We are united with those in heaven who sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's in Revelation 4:8. God has done this amazing thing through Jesus. And because of that, those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have something. So let's move to number 6. We have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Jesus, from verse 12. If you're a Christian, listen to this good news. If you're not a Christian, listen to this good news. And those of us who have been saved, rejoice in this. Because in ourselves, we deserve only death for our sin. Through our faith in Christ, we can come to God, though, with boldness and confidence. This is a great exchange. Jesus exchanged his perfect right standing or righteousness before God with our brokenness before God because of our sin. God's people no longer need to follow rituals and purity laws that Israel learned from God through Moses. Thank the Lord. I don't know if I could kill a goat. But now through faith in Jesus, we are made clean. And because of that, we can come to God at all times. So, if you're not a follower of Jesus, today is the day to come to him. Repent of your sin and follow him. And don't leave before talking to one of us about this. We would love to talk to you about it and pray with you. So through faith, you have access to the throne of our Almighty Creator. This truth should daily lead us to thank Jesus for his sacrifice, and to live our lives in a constant dependence on and thankfulness for God and what he's done through Jesus. We should always be in communion with God, thanking him for this and asking him to help us. It was no small price that Jesus paid to grant you this access to God. And it didn't just buy you like a window of time to access God, like a Disneyland fast pass or something. So use this blood-bought gift of Christ and approach God's throne with everything. Your joys, when everything's going great. Bring that to God. Thank him. Don't forget about him. Don't think you don't need him right now because everything's great. When you're going through trials and tests, bring it all to him. Like we read in the Psalms, David brought all these complaints. My pillow is covered in tears, but God is faithful. He is there for you. And we're coming to God not out of a confidence in our own strength or goodness, but we have boldness and access through our faith in Christ. Finally, it says, don't lose heart over suffering, from verse 13, our seventh point. Oh, our sixth on here. Okay. So finally, Paul encourages those in the church of Ephesus not to lose heart over his suffering, he says, for them. We can see this connected to everything we've read before. Verse 13 starts off, so, or in some translations, therefore. And then this is less of a command than a request of Paul's. So let's read verse 13. So, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. As is usual with Paul, there's a lot of great stuff packed in there. He's asking them really not to be discouraged over his suffering. That's the lose heart is translated as don't be discouraged. And Paul's suffering, he says, is for them. Because preaching Christ is the cause of Paul's suffering. He was spreading the gospel, and the more God saves through the preaching of the riches of Christ, the more people will come to glory like those in the Ephesian church. I think Paul is both writing of the glories in verse 12, boldness and access with confidence, and the eternal glory that all the believers will have with Christ one day. Colossians 3:4 speaks of this. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So really, it's all about being with God now, having access to him through Christ, and being with him in the future. So, okay, you might be saying, Dan, that's great. We know church is important, like we're here. But here's my encouragement and my challenge to you. My prayer has been that you would leave with a deeper appreciation for the church and what it means to God. In light of seeing the importance of the church in Scripture, how does it make you think differently about church? What are some practical ways that this information can lead us to some actions here? One way is to think of the church not only as a place to come and receive, but also to come and give of yourself to serve. Hebrews 10:24 says, to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. So that's a work that you guys are doing, not just your pastors. Use your gifts to build up Christ's body, the church. Look at Ephesians 4:16. Flip to Ephesians 4:16. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church, the body of Christ, when working properly, should grow in maturity and build itself up in love. How can you do that practically for one another? Be in each other's lives. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift, Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Pray for one another. Like we might say after the service here, I'll be praying for you. That's great. Still do that, but also maybe stop in that moment and pray for them. I would also encourage you to pray for your leaders here and your pastors as they labor to make God known through this church and to equip you to build up the church. Lift them up in prayer, because we have an enemy, and he is opposed to all that God wants to do through us, through you guys in this church, and through your leaders, through your pastors. So pray for them. Paul preached Christ so that through the church, God's manifold wisdom is displayed, accomplishing God's eternal purpose in Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection brought Jews and Gentiles together, uniting everyone in Christ into a spiritual family to form the church. The church, the body of Christ, of which he is the head, to display the mystery and wisdom of God. This mystery revealed to all that through Jesus we can enter into God's presence as his sons and daughters because of the precious blood of his son washing us clean of all of our sin. Hallelujah. We are fellow heirs with the Jews who have faith, members of the same body, the church, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, a gracious gift through our faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus and what he has done for us, Lord, and we come to gather together on Sundays and throughout our week, Lord. Just please help us to remember what has been done for us so that we can love as we have first been loved by you in sending your son to us. Lord, we thank you for this church. Thank you for this church building. But Lord, your word also speaks of how really the church are the people who gather here together. So Lord, I just pray that you would help them to see each other as important to you, that they would come here to serve one another in love, building each other up with the gifts that your Holy Spirit has given each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.